So John chapter 1, verses 1 through 18. Gil will be reading. It's on page 886 of your pew Bible, and if you would stand for the reading of God's Word.
Praise God. What a glorious time to come into the house of the Lord and worship our Savior, our Lord Jesus. And I'm very excited about our sermon today. I remember it was so profound to me to realize that Jesus has always been before His birth. And this scripture that we're looking at was the scripture I was reading when the realization finally happened to me. So we're only going to be going verses 1 through 18, and I'll start. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not that light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John the Baptist bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." We'll go to our Lord in prayer. Oh, Heavenly Father, I am so grateful for this wonderful honor to come before your glorious throne with all of my brothers and sisters on this day to praise you and worship you. And I know, Holy Spirit, you are at work in our hearts now. And every single person here, for whatever reason, however they ended up here, Lord God, I know it is by your divine will. And I pray now by your Holy Spirit that our hearts will be open to your truth that you give to each of us as you will, Lord God. It's in this moment and in this hour, Lord God, we praise you, we worship you, we esteem you as the only true God. And I pray for salvation for every single person in this building at this time. In your holy name I ask this, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Ocean Park, it is good to be here. I love you, and more importantly, Jesus loves you. And what a privilege we have to open up God's Word that we may be more like Jesus. We have been working through, working back towards this moment, this Christmas Eve morning. We started in Revelation to see the big picture, this where we're going, the rest of the story, if you will. We work back to the cross where the love of God and the justice of God collided in our salvation. And then last week we went outside to the angels in a field outside Bethlehem. And now we actually go to the manger and more importantly before the foundations of the earth. The Word became flesh. This morning, my big idea is this: the love of Advent began when God came to make us His children. The love of Advent began when God came to make us His children. And as I go through John 1, 1 through 18, I can't touch on everything, but three main emphases I want to have this morning is one, the origin of Jesus, the heart of Jesus, and the mission of Jesus. The origin of Jesus, the heart of Jesus, and the mission of Jesus. If you were to open up the various Gospels as we begin to look at the origin of Jesus, you notice that some of the Gospels start in Nazareth, in Galilee, where he was doing his ministries. The book of Luke starts in Bethlehem. But the book of John starts just like another book does. Not a gospel, not an epistle, not the book of Revelations, the very first book of the Bible, Genesis, that said, "In the beginning." See, John is the story of Jesus, and the story of Jesus is the story of God. In Genesis, it begins with "in the beginning," and the story of John telling the story of Jesus begins with the very same words, "in the beginning." The story of Jesus is the story of God, for the Word, as we read in these 18 verses, is Jesus, who was in the beginning with God. The Word is who spoke and brought everything into being. We can see in Genesis, all the way in the beginning of the book, God said, God spoke, "Let there be light," and there was light. Psalmist reiterates this. It says, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of His mouth, all their hosts." You see the activity of the Word. The Word speaks as well and brings people into relationship with God. Genesis 15:1, "And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision. Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great." See, the Word is not just some divine force like George Lucas's Star Wars, but the Word is real. It's a person in relationship with God. It's not a cold divine force, but a unique person. You can see in verse 1, the Word was with God. In verse 2, He was in the beginning with God. Verse 18, He's the only God who is at the Father's side. The Word is unique and powerful person with God. Most importantly, as we read through the book of John and this introduction that he gives us, the Word was and is God Himself. The Greek here literally means God was the Word. The divine nature exists in both God and the Word in perfect eternal fellowship. God was not the Word is not a God among many, and the Word is not a lesser God than the Father. The Word was God in the beginning. The Nicene Creed that I think a couple weeks ago that we read, and often we read on Christmas Eve, it says this: "And we believe in one Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of the Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made." It means He perpetually, eternally comes from the Father, being of one substance with the Father, by whom all things were made. You can see in verse 2, it says, "The Word was in the beginning with God." He existed before time and space in a loving and joyful fellowship with God. The Word is God, and the Word is active in creation. Then it continues, this story of the Word, the story of Jesus before the dawn of creation. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. John is lifting up and exalting this person, this Word, who is with God and who is God. And he declares that everything we see was made by the Word. Light and darkness, sky and earth, sun, moon and stars, lands and planets, fish and birds, animals and humans, every molecule, every rock, every creature, every solar system and every galaxy that we don't even know about yet was made through the Word. This beauty of the Word and this power of the Word is praised in Colossians. "For by Him all things were created, in heaven and in earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authority. All things were created through Him and for Him." He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. It does not matter how prestigious and powerful an individual is, they were created for Christ. The scope or scale of no matter how infinitesimal or how enormous a thing is, they were created by Christ. No matter the age or experience of anything in all of creation, Christ is before all things that were made. The intricacies and immensities of creation are held together by Christ the Word. We are meant to... John is writing to capture our imagination that this Word is with God and is God and before all things and created all things, to be able to be overwhelmed by the Word's greatness. But the Word is not something from the past, but it is active. It says, notice in verse 4 and 5, in Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Skip down to 16 and 17. We're all working towards this middle. For from His fullness we have received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth have come through who? Doesn't say the Word. It says through Jesus Christ, who was the Word. All of a sudden, John is opening our eyes to the glory of Jesus, who was not just a man, was not just a teacher, was not just a miracle worker, was not just a social or political revolutionary gone wrong, if you will. He was not just a religious figure that started the largest religion in the world. He was the Word that was before all things, who created all things, and who all things were made for and by, and He holds all things together. It's Jesus who brings light and truth into the chaos of the world that is overshadowed by sin and death. We feel that. The world is not the way it's supposed to be. There's physical sickness and brokenness, broken relationships, perverted, twisted governments, greed, all of these things, racism, pride, oppression. We look at the world and we say things are not the way they're supposed to be. But in the midst of the chaos, there is light. There is truth. There is life. J.C. Ryle, the great Anglican bishop of Liverpool at the beginning of the 1900s, said this: Jesus is the eternal fountain from which alone the sons of men have ever derived life. Whatever spiritual life and light Adam and Eve possessed before the fall was from Christ. Whatever deliverance from sin and spiritual death any child of Adam has ever enjoyed since the fall, whatever light of conscience or understanding anyone has obtained, all that has flowed from Christ. John wants us to see that Jesus is the light that dispels the darkness of sin and unbelief that weighs in our heart when we look around. And even those who are not religious, if you will, or who are not Christians or do not know the Bible, they look around and say, things are not the way they're supposed to be. There's got to be an answer to the bitterness and the brokenness and the salt water of this world. And they try all sorts of things to try to come up with those things. And it's a chasing after the wind. We look in this year, we'll probably see over the next week or two, the stories of the famous people that we have lost. People that are beautiful, who are wealthy, who have everything they wanted, but it did not satisfy them. And they can tell us, I tried to satisfy the hunger and the longing of my broken soul. They felt the darkness of sin and unbelief, though they may not have put it in those words. John does. And he says, the darkness cannot overcome the light. Jesus cannot be overcome by the world because darkness cannot overcome light. The moment in a dark room when you light a candle, it dispels the darkness. John is saying, in the darkness, in our longing, in our waiting, in our brokenness, the Spirit lit a match, and the Christ child was born. The light of the world has come. He is the source of all that is good and beautiful and true. He is the fountain of grace that sustains and nourishes and satisfies those who put their trust in Him. Ocean Park, as we open up these words, sometimes John chapter 1 can be very familiar. We memorize it. We learn it. It's something that's read over and over again, but we need to slow down. Or in the, it will be hidden from us in plain sight, this glorious picture of the sense of God's wonder and awe that we have in Jesus. The real Jesus is greater than anything we can imagine and anything we can sentimentalize. The real Jesus is beyond anything we can possibly experience. And the real Jesus is beyond anything what our mind can comprehend. The Word made flesh is God Himself. And when we hear the words of Jesus, we are hearing the words of God. When we see the deeds of Jesus, we are seeing the deeds of God who are infused with power and majesty and authority. This is the fundamental reason John is writing, that you may know Christ and have life, John tells us in chapter 21. He has words and power and authority and wisdom and truth because He is God who has come. And when we begin to see this, we see the love of God at Advent begins when God came to make us His children. We see the origin of Jesus, the glory, the majesty, the awe of Jesus, and then we see the heart of Jesus. As his prologue continues, we see a shift in this narrative after the first few verses in 6 through 8. It goes from eternity past, where Jesus has always been in fellowship with the Father. Now it comes to a unique time and place and culture in first century Galilee in the wilderness to some guy named John, who Gil reminded us is John the Baptist, who, as the kids saying, declared, "Behold the Lamb of God." Verse 6 through 8, there was a man sent from John whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. Jump down to verse 15. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This is he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" The Word came to a specific time and a specific place, and John the Baptist was a witness and proclaimed that. But we have to ask the question, that, and John is leading us to this question, why did the light come? Why did the Word come? Well, I have two reasons. One, to dispel sin's darkness. The message that John is trying to tell us and will be leading us to is that God loves the world. How? Notice verse 9, "The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him." Whenever we read through the book of John, we need to define our terms. And one really important term that we need to define is the word world. It's not the created order or the natural environment, a la he's got the whole world in his hands, creation, trees, plants, environments. Jesus cares about those things. But that's not what John is talking about here. What John is saying is the sphere of creation where humanity lives in rebellion against God. A couple places, if we were to go through the book of John, you see the world pop up. It says the world cannot hate you, but it hates me because I testify that its works are evil. You see this antagonism between the world towards Jesus. And if the world hates you, know that it hates me before it hated you. And if you're of the world loves you at its own. But because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. You see acrimony, rebellion, hatred of the world towards its creator. When John writes about the world, he's talking about a place of distortion, of deception, of depravity. When you turn on the news and you see something that beyond the craziest horror film that Hollywood can create, but you see it on the news, you see the heart of the rebellion of the world. The world is the domain those are living in rebellion against their creator. The world is a place where the darkness of evil shrouds and overwhelms and it overcomes and it deceives. It is a place that does not know God and does not love God. But here's the truth of the gospel. The world is a place that is dearly loved by God, despite itself. Why do I say that? John, that many of us studied from as when we were little boys and little girls, John 3:16, that guy with the rainbow hair dude that held up John 3:16 in the 70s and the 80s behind all the kickoffs and the field goals. For God so loved the world, this place in rebellion against Him, that hated Him, that did everything ignoring Him in the world that He has created, that He so loved the world that He gave His only Son. That whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. God so loved this world, this dreadful, defiant, disobedient world, that He sent His Son into the darkness to shine the light of truth and grace. In the midst of the darkness, to dispel the lies that were perpetuated by the darkness, to reveal the brokenness that was hidden in shame in the darkness, to expose the liars and the deceivers who love the darkness. And that, let me tell you, is both religious and irreligious people who are in rebellion against their Creator. We talked about this in Sunday school, Matthew chapter 3. Some of the most biting antagonism and criticism that Jesus had was not for the sinners and tax collectors, but the religious hypocrites who were perverts and twisting God's word and God's name for their benefit, and they did not know, did not care about the heart of God. And to lead those who trust Him out of the darkness of this world. D.A. Carson, the theologian, says the light of the world is a testimony to the character of the God. God's love is to be admired not because the world is so big and God loves such a big world, but because the world is so bad and God loves the world. Amen? There we go. Come on. Come on. Amen. This is the... little zealous there, the pastor's kids. This is the most amazing event in human history. The eternal, omnipotent, omnipresent, infinitely holy Son of God took on human nature and lived among us as one of us, yet without the sin. He was both God and man in one person, that one who called heaven and earth into existence, wrote Himself into the story, came into existence. The one who holds galaxies and stars in their courses above was held in the arms of His creation. And then verse 14, and we have seen His glory, glory as the only Son from the Father. What is even more spectacular than God's love is that God's glory was manifest and came among us. Just as God at Sinai appeared, He appeared in Bethlehem as the child in the manger. Just as God did wonders for Israel in the wilderness, He did wonders in the work of Jesus. Just as God was magnified above creation, Christ was magnified at the cross. When we witness Jesus' glory, we are witnessing the glory of God among us. And as the end of verse 14 says, full of grace and truth. Every word of Jesus, every action of Jesus, every teaching of Jesus is the overflow of grace and truth which springs from the loving, gracious, merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, heart of God. As Exodus 34 says, and I skipped ahead, but here, let me show you. All right, take my word for it. I got so excited I skipped over a few things. The Word made flesh and was declared among God's people. They were not forgotten. God kept His promises. First, we have His law which guided His people. Now we have His Word which saves His people by leading them out of darkness into light. Question mark, these words overflow with the grace and truth of Jesus. The heart of God is a heart of love that sent Jesus to live and to die and to rise again. And He sits at the Father's right hand and He prays for His people. And one day He's coming again to lead us out of the darkness of this world into the marvelous light of our Father. This is what I ask you this morning. Do you see the light? Some of you don't see the light yet or haven't seen the light in a long time, but you know of Jesus. You've been heard of Jesus. You even at one point may have loved Jesus. But maybe it was a Jesus of religion. It was a Jesus of that you have created of your own heart. It was a Jesus that lifted you up and made you exalted. Come to the Word made flesh who so loved us in our brokenness, in our sin, in our insufficiency. When we don't know the answers, we come to the One who is the answers to see the authentic Jesus behind all the obstacles and illusions and man-made obstacles and come to the heart of God, which is Jesus Christ Himself. Hear His promises. All you who are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. My heart is gentle and lowly, and in me you will find rest. He doesn't tell us to get your act together, to clean yourself up and then come to us. He tells us, come to me. Give me your burdens, your weariness, your questions, your anger, your tears, your discouragement, your betrayal, and I will give you rest. Follow me, for I love you, and I came to save you from your sin and your brokenness. The love of Advent was seen when God came to make us His children. Spencer, if you could bring up those three points there. The origin of Jesus, the heart of Jesus, and the mission of Jesus. It's probably a couple away from you. We saw the origin of Jesus, the heart of Jesus, and now we see the mission of Jesus. And I'll just go through here. Let's see. Let's start with the mission of Jesus. If we go through the prologue, verses 1 through 18, this is what in literature is called a chiasm. And I'm going to nerd out here a little bit. Some of you will be excited. Some of others you will glaze over. A chiasm is a literary device, and it's a sequence of the ideas, and it's presented and repeated in reverse order. Steve, go to the one where it says, in the beginning the Word and God, are we just having problems coming up? You got it? No. Okay. No slides. Here, see? In the beginning. What happens? Look at verse 1 and 2. And I hate that I don't have the visual. It says, in the beginning was the Word. So, in the beginning, Word, God, and then it goes, God, word in the beginning. It was so much better on there. And there it is. Look at that. See, visuals are so much better sometimes. So you have verses 1 and 2. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God. And then, like I said, God was the Word, and He was there in the beginning. Okay? All of that is a chiasm to drive us to see this is the focus. This is God. And in actuality, all of verses 1 through 18 is a chiasm, and I could put it up here. But ultimately, 1 through 11 are all working down, and then 13 through 18 are working back. Verse 12 is the center point that everything is working to and from. It is the point of the chiasm. And look at verse 12, the point of 1 through 18. But to all who did receive the Word, who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. This is the point that we're working towards. From the very dawn of time, the goal of the incarnation was to make rebellious men and women into precious sons and daughters of God. This was the heart of God in His love, motivated by the mission of Christ, was not to receive accolades and honors, though He did and does, to perform wonders and miracles, though He did, to accomplish political or social change, though His kingdom does, to preach and teach the healing men, though He does, and He still do. He came to infuse weak and blind sinners with the power to become precious sons and daughters of God. And this is what John says in 1 John 3:1. In the twilight of his life, he's probably late 80s, early 90s, see what kind of love the Father has given to us. What? That we should be called children of God, and so we were. God would have been justified to leave a lost world in darkness. Legally, He had every right to do that. To allow rebels and cheats and wanderers to be slowly destroyed by their own pride, greed, lust, and selfishness. But that is not His heart. Lamentations chapter 3, that we as a congregation are going to be learning next week, says this: For the Lord will not cast off forever. And this is in the middle of a book. Same, it's a chiasm again. The whole book of Lamentations is coming up to these verses in chapter 3 and the ones before it. It's the pinnacle. The Lord will not cast off forever, but though He causes grief, He will have compassion according to the abundance of His steadfast love. For He does not willingly afflict. Some translations say it's not natural to His heart for wrath and to grieve the children of men. Jonathan Edwards, who lived 250 years ago, who you probably in high school read Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, which is like hellfire and brimstone, wrote these words: God has no pleasure in the destruction and calamity of persons or people. He's commenting on Lamentations. He'd rather that they should turn and continue in peace. He is well pleased if they forsake their evil ways, that he may not have occasion to execute His wrath upon them, or His justice that we desire when we watch the news and say that child was abused. We want justice to the one who did it, to the person who's murdered or defrauded. We want justice to be done to sin in this world. Edwards continues, He is a God that delights in mercy, and His judgment is His strange work. It does not come natural to the heart of God, because the heart of God is love, overflowing with mercy and grace. He is not satisfied to watch the world He so loved destroy itself and be destroyed by the deceptive reign of sin. But as a just, holy God, He will bring justice in punishment of sin. But He so loved the world that He sent Jesus with a sin-defeating, adopting power into the world. But the question is, who are the children of God? Verse 12. All who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Despite what the world, the folk religion of this world says that we're all God's children, we're not. We were all created by God, and in fact, we're children that way, that we're the creation. But when Scripture talks about the children of God, it is talking about those who have received Him, trusted Him, and believe in His name, what Jesus has done and who He is. Jesus shows us there are many who run from the light, like bugs scattering when you pick up a rock. Many reject the light of Jesus and run for Him because they want to live for their glory. They want to have authority in their life and because they love darkness. However, those who believe in God's promises, though the light is painful, when the light in the middle of the night, you turn on the lights and you cover your eyes because it's painful, the light is good. Because it reveals the unpleasant and uncomfortable things, the things that are dangerous to us, our own self-love and self-pride. And they're drawn to the light because the light is truth and grace and mercy. For it shows us the depth of our need, but it also at the same time shows us the beauty of Jesus. All who draw near to Christ must believe, it says. That's not me. That's John speaking through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that Jesus has the authority to forgive, for He is God Himself, for whom and through whom all things were created. He has the power to redeem sinners from the bondage of their sin. He's not just an old man who pats a little petulant little boy on the head and say, no big deal, but He's a God who deals, like a just judge, deals with sinners. And He has the power to redeem, and that He can lead us out of darkness into marvelous light. To believe in Jesus is not a mental acknowledge of Him. Well, I'm sentimental, I like Jesus, I like the story, this and that. But it's a heartfelt reliance that this is my only hope in life and death. The Heidelberg Catechism, which is an absolutely glorious catechism, asks this: what is your only comfort in light and death? And this is what it means to receive and believe in Jesus. That I am not my own. I've repented. I've run from that throne. I have renounced my rights. But I belong in body and soul, in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. I have a new Savior, Redeemer, King, Lord, and it's not me. He has fully paid for my sins with His precious blood, and He has set me free from the tyranny of the devil and the tyranny of myself, to be honest. He also watches over me in such a way that not a hair can fall from my head without the will of my Father in heaven. In fact, all things must work together for my salvation. Because I belong to Christ, by His Holy Spirit, assures me of eternal life and makes me wholeheartedly willing and ready from now on to live for Him. This is what it means to receive and believe. It's recognizing that I am under the tyranny of sin. I'm living in a world in rebellion against God. And as Adam fell, I fall as well. And I'm condemned before God's perfect justice. I want justice against those people, but I am those people. But the truth of the gospel, the good news of great joy for all people, is I am loved by God. Loved in such a way that the Word who brought life, all things into existence, came in the flesh and saved me from my sin. That child in the manger grew in favor with God and men. He loved the Lord with all his heart and soul and mind, and loved his neighbor as himself. He opposed religious hypocrisy. He called sinners from their sin. He went to the broken, to the forgotten, to the outcast, to the rejected. And He calls all people, follow me. Trust me. I gave my life for you. Repent and believe. This is the Word made flesh. I've been reading the benediction through this Advent season that says this: we are enslaved to the elementary principles of this world. But when the fullness of time had come at the right time, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under His law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons and daughters. And because you are sons and daughters, God has sent the Spirit of God into our hearts that cry, Abba, Father, in a world that is not the way it's supposed to be, in a world of darkness, in brokenness, when we see and feel our own weakness and inadequacies and sinfulness that overwhelmed and we are insufficient, Christ is sufficient. And we're no longer slaves to a broken world, slaves to sin, slaves to our culture, slaves to likes on Facebook and a Pinterest perfect world and Instagram, and slaves to the 24-hour news cycle, and slaves to politics. But we are sons and daughters of Almighty God, and we are free and heirs, and God is working, and the child that came once will come again and make all things right. He will purify our hearts from our sinfulness, our waywardness, and our own rebellion. And we will always be with the Lord. And we will proclaim, as we read this morning in our Bible reading, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Jesus, the Word made flesh, lived and died and rose again to give us the power to become the children of God. And so, as we read these words, John is calling us to recognize the love of Advent begins when we receive and when we believe that God came to make us the children of God. Do you believe? This may be the first time that you have, it says, repent, renounce your right over your life and follow Jesus, not to earn His grace, but because you have received His grace in joyful obedience, you follow Him. And for others who have been walking with Jesus for many years, we repent and believe every day because we often go back into self-righteousness, self-works, and our own self-glory. We repent of that and we trust. We trust the gospel, the good news of great joy, which Jesus loved us, even us, and sent His Son to redeem us from our sin, that we are sons and daughters. And as Jesus says, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come again and take you to where I am, that where I am, you will be also. And we will always be with the Lord. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for the love of Christ that is seen in the manger, the Word become flesh, the One for whom and through Him all things were created, the heart of our God, which is love, vast as the ocean. And I pray that all that are here would not be distracted by the tinsel and lace, by the gifts that will be coming tomorrow, tonight or tomorrow, sentimentality by the pretty paper and pretty ribbons, but they will see the child, which is a picture of the beautiful grace and love of our Father, who so loved us and sent His Son, that all who believe, who repent of living for their own glory, trying to seek their own self-righteousness, and believe and trust in the promise that Jesus loved me and gave His life for me. And all God's people said,